Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 2. If you remember from last time, the Apostle Peter has used the Old Testament prophets and that nation of Israel, and he says that just as there were false prophets and false teachers and heresies in the day of those Old Testament prophets, he said there shall also be the same in Peter's day and in our day. There will be more of the same. And they will have these damnable heresies. And after he says that, he reminds us in verse 3, saying, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. But know this, their judgment, now of a long time, lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. They will be met in their rebellion, their lies, their heresies will be met with the sure and certain judgment of God." And after he says that, he goes back and he uses three illustrations that confirm that God will judge not only sin, but sin as it is manifested in the form of these false prophets and teachers speaking these untrue things about God. The first one he speaks of has to do with the angels themselves. He said, don't think that God will not deal with this in judgment. He dealt with the very angels that fell, that followed after Satan and his lies. A third of the angelic hosts, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In other words, if God did that to angels, will He not surely do it to such as these? And then He gives the second illustration. And He says, and He spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. This is the example, the history, that Peter says men and women are willfully blindful of and would love to deny it. And men even say, where is any evidence of judgment? That there will be judgment. And they deny this very judgment that has already come upon those in the flood. And then the Apostle Peter also reminds them and us of the judgment of God that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Verse 6 says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. God rained judgment, a just, sure judgment on all the inhabitants of the cities of the plain. And I want us to examine that judgment closely this morning. Because in the midst of all that destruction, there was a man that was delivered by God. Out of all that judgment, there was a man that was rescued. And the amazing thing is, the thing that we really need to take notice of, is that God spared a man who was a sinner like all the rest. Doesn't say anything about Lot being a better man than all the rest. But it does show us, the divine record does tell us, that God showed mercy, that He spared this man Lot. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because He would. Because He determined to do so. For a reason known only to Himself. For a reason that is to be found in Him alone. He displayed, He demonstrated to this man sovereign mercy and grace. But the question also, and I believe the question that the gospel itself answers, is how did He do that? In other words, how did God deliver this sinner from amongst all these sinners and still remain consistent with His holy and just self? You see, in verse 9, the Apostle Peter says in that last part that the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how. The Lord knows how to deal with rebel sinners. He knows how to punish the guilty, the wicked, the unbelieving. But isn't it amazing that before Peter makes that statement, he's led by the Spirit of God in that ninth verse to say, first of all, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Only the Lord knows how to do that. Only the Lord God Himself knew how to deliver sinners such as we are and remain consistent with His own perfect and holy self. So look back in verse 7 and 8. It says that He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Do you remember maybe the words that God asked Abraham, or the words really that Abraham asked God concerning this very situation? When God made known to Abraham that He was going to destroy all the inhabitants of the cities of the plains, something came to Abraham's mind. And that was that his own nephew Lot and his family, they were living in one of those cities, this city of Sodom. And so Abraham begins this conversation with the Lord. He's left standing before the Lord. And so Abraham raises up a question that only a grace-given boldness could begin to ask. He says, "Lord, I know something about who you are. And I know that you surely would not cause to perish with the wicked any of the righteous. I know that you will do justly. So if there are 50 righteous persons living in any of those cities, would you destroy them with the wicked?" And the Lord said, "No. If there were 50 righteous people in a city, I'd spare that city." And then he goes on. Abraham narrows it down. He says, "What about if there were 40 righteous people?" The Lord says, "No, I wouldn't." "Well, what about if there were 30 righteous people in the city?" "No, I wouldn't." "Well, what about if there were 20 righteous people in the cities?" And he goes all the way down to asking him, "What about if there were 10 righteous people in the city?" And the Lord said, "No. But there wasn't 10 righteous people in all those cities. But there was one man." And Lot is a picture and a type, undoubtedly, of a believing sinner. A believing sinner. And not only that, but I believe that he well may be a type also of the Lord's true people as the hour approaches the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Christ uses him as such an illustration. Uses that time and that situation. Saying in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 17, he says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." What was going on in Lot's day? What was going on in the city of Sodom? Business as usual. Business as usual. Everybody was busy. Everybody was doing things. They were building. They were buying. They were selling. They were planting. They were doing all these things. They ate and they drank. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now listen to this. "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." He uses Lot. He uses this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. He uses these things to show us the state in which it will be and is just prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it will come. He will come, just as he says, as a thief in the night, and it will be a shocker. It will be a total surprise to almost everybody in this world, except one people. And they're described as the righteous. And so God tells the psalmist and everyone who preaches the gospel, he says to tell those who are enabled to believe the truth, "Say ye to the righteous, it's going to be well with them. It's going to be well with them." Because they live and they look in anticipation of the one who's coming. And there are some things here that we have to understand. If we really understand what God is using all these things to teach us, He teaches all of us something about what it is to be right in the sight of God using this man by the name of Lot. And there's one thing that is totally, completely, evidently true about him. Lot was righteous in God's sight. I remember years ago, I read this verse in a circumstance that I even at that hour, I didn't even know what I was talking about. But I do remember this. I remember that a lady who was visiting came to that little assembly there and she questioned me on that verse. Little Methodist lady. She said, "I just don't see how in the world that it can say that Lot was righteous." And I didn't know hardly anything then, but I did know this much. I know if God said it, He was righteous. And though that's the very first thing that you have to see about Lot, if we have understanding, we're not left to guess or debate it or wonder it. Lot was righteous before God. He says so in several ways in this one text of Scripture. In verse 7, Peter, by the Spirit of God, calls him just Lot. Just Lot. And then again in verse 8, he calls him that righteous man. And he calls him also, speaks of his righteous soul. And he puts him in another group. And who is that? The godly. The godly. Now, that's pretty amazing because I've heard of people say things like this. I really have. I heard a lady say this one time. She said, "You can just look at people." She said, "I can look at a person and tell whether or not they're godly." Wonder what she would have thought of Lot. Wonder what she would have thought of in the environment that he lived in. But this is what this says. It says that Lot was a righteous man. And it says that in the light of this. That which is said like in Ecclesiastes. "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That means Lot too. Or as Paul says in Romans 3, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." What's he talking about there? He's talking about in yourselves, in myself. We are none just in ourselves before God. We're none righteous in our own self or by anything we do before God. That doesn't change that. What we are called and counted in and by ourselves before God, that doesn't change. That word's still true. There's not one of us in ourselves righteous. Not one. There is not one of us in anything we do that can become righteous in ourselves. And so here is a man who's in the same state that we all are, described as just all these inhabitants of Sodom, as those who live ungodly. Well, didn't Lot live that way? Wasn't he a fallen son of Adam, just like you and I are? Wasn't he, by all biblical descriptions, a sinner found among those who are described as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Had not original sin tainted himself in that he fell in Adam, all sinned in him? Absolutely. But God gives us an example here. And he uses this man Lot. He uses this man Lot in the midst of this ungodly place. He gives us this example that we might know how any sinner is just. How any sinner is truly righteous. And how any sinner is truly godly. And I sure am thankful of something. I'm thankful that He uses Lot. And immediately with Lot, we know that it was not anything in him or done by him. He's sitting there, a sinner in a bunch of sinners. You might wonder about Lot. Well, his very choice in being there may well reveal that he was a sinner. When his uncle Abraham told him to choose whatever one he wanted, what he chose, he looked out and he saw the cities, the plains, well watered. He said, "That's what I want." He didn't say, "Uncle Abraham, that's the best country, you take it." No. And we might find out something about him in that he had so little influence with his sons-in-law that when he told them and warned them, they laughed at him. And you could go on and on and on. But God uses him to show us that the only way a sinner can ever be just in His sight is to be declared by God to be such. But even that causes a problem. Because this is what God says. He says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, they both are an abomination to the Lord." Well, isn't God being guilty of doing just exactly what He says is an abomination to Him? Isn't God calling a man who undoubtedly in himself is unjust, who undoubtedly in himself is unrighteous, isn't God guilty of doing just exactly what He says? No. Why? Because He's looking at Lot. He's viewing Lot, this one who is a just God and a Savior. He's looking at Lot, viewing Lot, dealing with Lot, and counting him as he is in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Christ is called by the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, "The Lord our righteousness." You and I could never stand one iota of a second before the thrice holy God, and by any claim, such as the claims they make in Matthew 7 about what we've done, we never for one iota of a second stand in His presence. And yet here is a man who's a sinner. And he's living in a wicked place. You know what makes a place wicked? Oh, that's a wicked place. You know why it's wicked? Because wicked sinners live in it. And yet here he is. And God delivers him, and God rescues him, and God Himself calls him righteous. Just. And this is an example that answers that question that Job asked, which is what I call an eternal question. He said, "How should man be just with God? How shall man be just with God?" How can Lot be just with God? Well, Lot found out through this uncle, famous uncle, we know about Uncle Abraham, that the only way that any sinner can be just before God, the only way that any man can be righteous, is for God to justify him. Now, I know in our day, There's a lot that passes for Christianity wherein men say, we believe in justification by faith. But do you know what they mean by that most of the time? They mean that they are justified by God based on their act of faith. No. Not my act of faith that justifies. It wasn't Lot's act of faith, was it? You see acts of faith justifying him? No. To be justified, if we know anything about the biblical definition of that word, means to be declared righteous by God Himself in another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God can look down on Lot living in this wicked place and see him in His Son through His blood shed, through His life laid down, and count him righteous, just like he did his uncle. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. What is believing? No. The one he believed on. You see, Abraham is described in Scripture in the New Testament as the father of all them that believe. And of all that could be said about Abraham, so many times, so many things he did, so many things he witnessed, the thing that is described about him in about four places in the New Testament is this: Abraham believed God. You ask the question, Lot, are you a righteous man? Now what are you talking about? Are you talking about me and myself, or are you talking about my standing before God? And that's where it all gets mixed up oftentimes. Because righteousness has been reduced in our day to pure morality or moral codes and things of that nature, when in truth, it has to do with our standing before God. Are you righteous, Lot? I am in the promised one. You see, Lot and Abraham, they look to the coming one. They look to that promised seed, which was not Isaac, by the way, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the father, Abraham is, of all them that believe, of all these spiritual children, and evidently by the grace of God, one of them turns out to be his own nephew. Every once in a while somebody will ask me, where are you from? Well, I'm from right here. I'm from right here. Well, you're here, you're trying to preach and pastor among your own people, so to speak. Do you have any of your family come to the service? Absolutely. Where better could I be? Who better could Abraham have spoken to concerning the truth as it is in Christ Jesus and told him of the promised one as God would have had him to do? Who better than his own nephew? I want the Lord to save my family. I want the Lord to save my friends. I want Him to save all His people. And I pray that some of them will be found among that people. He has a people. Yeah. Right after Lot had to be rescued, he got kidnapped. And Uncle Abraham had to go and rescue him. And it was from that rescue that Abraham met that famous Melchizedek, who had neither beginning or end. And Abraham worshipped him. I'll just give you my opinion on that. I believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ. Because he would have never allowed worship otherwise. He worshipped him. He paid tithes to him, it says. He honored him as God. And Abraham undoubtedly, if Lot was not with him, Abraham undoubtedly told him what God had said to him, how God had delivered him from the idolatry of Ur of the Chaldees, how he had in sovereign grace called him out and brought him out and showed mercy to him. And they believed. But with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. They believed God. And they believed that covenant promise concerning that seed, which the apostle says is Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, where the apostle Paul is the first and chief one to use by the Spirit of God Abraham as an example. Romans 3 and verse 21. After he said that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, Jew or Gentile, young or old, living in Abraham's day or this day, whenever it is, God's people are all bought to believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being or having been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you don't have any other verse in your Bible marked, you ought to have that verse marked. It is actually having been justified. What does that mean? Declared righteous. By who? Mama? Your Sunday school teacher? Your best friend? Oh, Reverend so-and-so? No. By God Himself. By an act of the only free will there is in this universe. By an act of God Himself. Having been justified freely. That word is also used in another place when it speaks of how they treated Christ and accused Christ and crucified Him. It says there, without a cause. Having been justified without any cause in us, freely, by His grace. Now when He says by His grace, that means that there can be absolutely, positively, at no point, any boasting by us. We cannot offer up anything that we have done, felt, abstained from. And that's what everybody does by nature. Can God accept you? Well, sure He will. I accepted Him. He's not up for acceptance. Or, surely, I've been a Christian since I walked down the aisle in that revival meeting when I was 5 years old. Couldn't even spell my name. I'm going to tell you, in our day, the wickedest people, and they're not all preachers, but the wickedest, most vile people that there are in this world are these individuals who take in these religious circumstances these small children and try by one way or another to convince them that they're fit for heaven. That's some mean people. Give me the drunks and the druggies. Anything. But a person who will lie to a small child and tell them they're a child of God when they don't know anything about the gospel at all. Just so they can say, we had so many professions of faith. That's the vilest of the vile. No, justified freely by His grace. Total, unmerited favor, but not at the expense of justice. Because He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. Sin has to be paid for. God has to be honored. Justice has to be satisfied. You see, to be a just man, you have to be a justified man, and there is no justification without justice. And I've said it, I'll say it one more time. If there's an attribute of God in our day and time that is the most violated one, it's His justice. Because men and women will say this, preachers, terrible, they'll say this, well, we believe Christ died for everybody. Well, do you believe anybody's going to go to hell? Well, sure. If God has sent His Son to die for every single person in this world, and one of them goes to hell, eternity will cry out to God, injustice. Injustice. Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I'm going to bring them. I give to them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Through the redemption, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Whose righteousness? God. God. He's right to forgive sin in and through and by the death of His Son. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's not complicated. It's contradictory. You say, what do you mean contradictory? I mean it's contradictory to our natural fallen way of thinking. It's natural and contradictory to our natural way of what we're told by religion in this world. And then Paul continues into chapter 4 of Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have therefore whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He looked to that promised one. He looked to the one that God had told him would come through him in this lineage so that in Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed. He looked to the coming Christ. These in Peter's day who believed, they believed in the Christ that was come. And we believe in the Christ who has come and who's coming again. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now you can sing about building your mansion in glory all you want to. You can talk about the fact that we've preached in your name, we've done many wonderful works in your name, we've cast out devils in your name. You can do that all you want to. and you'll get the reward for it. And since the reward for sin is hell, that's what you'll get for it. Do you want what you work for, or what God gives as a perfect gift? Do you want to stand before God as a sinner that you are, or be found in Christ Jesus? But to him that worketh not. Somebody say, well, there they go. They're down on good works. Now, I'm not down on good works. Although I know there's only one truly good one. One truly good one. But the good works that Paul describes in Ephesians and other places, those works are the works of those who do so because God has saved them. Those who know that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. There's Lot, right there. There's ungodly Lot in himself. There's godly Lot in Christ Jesus. His faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the blessing. You ever see all these bumper stickers and signs and nameplates and all that just say, blessed. How are you today, my friend? Boy, I'm blessed. Blessed. These are the blessed. Blessed is that person to whom the Lord does not impute or charge or hold to his account his sins. That's Lot. Blessed is that person to whom the Lord imputes or accounts or charges to his account righteousness without works, even the very righteousness of God in Christ. Lot was righteous. God said he was, and God could truthfully say that he was because he'd made him the very righteousness of God in Christ. And not only was he righteous, he was also vexed. He was vexed in his soul. It says that he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, do you ever wonder why Lot was sitting out there in the city gate? He's sitting outside the city gate when he sees these two men coming. He's like a believer. He's in the world, but he's not of the world. And he vexed his righteous soul. That word vexed means sore distressed. It means to work down, weigh down. Why was he vexed and the others weren't? They seemed very happy about things. Lot didn't seem so happy about things. That's the believer. I can't think of my word, but the believer seems in himself to be a contradiction. He's the happiest, most miserable person in the world. There's Lot. He vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Because all who are born of God's Spirit find the Spirit of God in them against all that is contrary to and against God and His Word. How many times have I heard somebody say, well, I don't see anything wrong with fill in the blank. I can believe them. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't doubt it. You see, blind sinners don't see anything wrong with anything except God, His way, and His Word. As a matter of fact, in our day, it's considered unchristian to be vexed about anything. What distressed Lot? What vexed him? Well, I'm surely all their, as we say in the South, all their cussing and all their immoral conduct and all their godless activities and certainly all of their homosexual alternate lifestyles. You did get that when we read that, what they were wanting to do with those two men, did you not? They were wanting to engage in a homosexual act with those two men, those two angels that appeared. So vile and so bad and so vexing to Lot that he offered them his own daughters. That wasn't good, was it? It was good compared to what they wanted to do with these two angels. He was vexed with all that. Every word, every deed, every activity in Sodom that Lot knew to be contrary to God's law vexed him. And likewise, all believers today, when wrong is called right and right is called wrong, do not these things in our society vex you? Can you listen to the news, read the paper, and not be vexed? But I'll tell you this. I truly believe that the thing that vexed him most was the idolatry of Sodom. You say, how do you know there was idolatry? Well, just go back and read in Romans 1 and see what idolatry is the byproduct of. And then see what is the byproduct of idolatry. Idolatry rises up out of rejected light and truth. And out of idolatry comes and follows blatant wickedness. Paul says in Romans 1, and for this cause God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What we're witnessing in every corner of this earth, evidently right now, is simply the product of truth, God, gospel rejection. And I'm going to tell you this, it always precedes sure, soon judgment. It's coming. But I can promise you this, there will not one righteous soul perish. And there is not one righteous soul apart from those that are made righteous by God's grace in Christ. Lot saw their temples. He heard their religious talk about their gods. He saw how contrary it was to Jehovah God, and it distressed his righteous soul. And I hate to hear about the immorality, the wickedness of this age. I do. Makes me sick on my stomach. But I'll tell you what I hate to hear worse. I hate to hear all this blasphemy against God. I hate to hear all these lies told about God. Smile. God loves you. Did He love those people outside of the ark when they were destroyed in the flood? That would have been a cute bumper sticker on the back of the ark, wouldn't it? Is it the only hope of rescue floated away? Smile. God loves you. That's a lie. If God loves in that way, He's got a funny way of showing it. No. God only loves those that are in Christ. And he's loved them with an everlasting love. Oh, they say, well, Christ died for everybody. That just sickens me because I know that's not what this book says. How can a whole generation of people be deceived into the general acceptance of something so anti-biblical? No. He lays down his life for the sheep. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why fight against that? I want to be one of his people. And to hear the work of Christ, the greatest work by the greatest being that's ever been on this earth, so defiled and brought down and made to nothing, reduced to a work that's only effectual if somebody accepts it. That's awful. That's vexing to anybody who truly believes. To hear God reduced down to a pygmy or to a midget God whose hands are tied, that just vexes my soul. All these church signs. You drive by and it just, cold chill runs over my body. Grace Factory Outlet. Yes, not far from here. Grace Factory Outlet. What comes into your mind? Factory Outlet. Slightly blemished, slightly irregular, low cost. Grace is free. True grace. It's the grace of God. All that is said about Jesus that is so contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things around us in this world are to those who are not of this world most distressing. That the glory of God is not magnified. I'll tell you why I'm here this morning. Not just to preach. I want to hear us sing about great is the faithfulness of our God. I want to hear us read His Word. I want to hear us sing that praise that glorifies God because He's worthy of being glorified. But even such vexing is the grace of God. What if it didn't vex us? What if we were still out joining in with the whole world and in this same lie, just following along with it? If we were vexed by these things, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. But I'll tell you what, there's another thing about old Lot. He was delivered. He was delivered. It says in verse 7, He delivered just Lot. He delivered him from being condemned with them first, and He then delivered him from being destroyed with them. And He did not suffer the judgment of the wicked. I love it when Paul says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That doesn't mean there's not wrath. It means we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God has not appointed us to destruction. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Why? How? Because our wrath, the wrath we deserve, fell on our substitute. Not only was Lot delivered, so are all of God's elect. All who are made righteous in Christ. All who are justified freely by His grace through that redeeming blood. All who are made godly in the beloved. Because the Lord knows how. When the devil assaults me, that's kind of what I have to offer up to him. How can you be saved? How can you be a Christian? The Lord knows how. In Christ crucified. In Christ crucified. Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To the Romans, He that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? To the Corinthians, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us also. And then it says in Job, He shall deliver you in 6 troubles, yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch you. 7's all that number of completion. So what does that mean? He'll deliver us from all our troubles. We'll either, in our afflictions, be healed or made totally well. We'll be made totally well. We'll either have deliverance from our trial or more grace to be sustained through. But He's going to deliver the righteous. And then He finally and completely delivers them. Every one of them. All His people, from all their troubles, from all this vileness, from all this God-hating world. Just think about this. There was a righteous man in Sodom. May have only been one. There was one. He's not trying to save the world. But I want to be one of those He saves. He said He didn't die for everybody. But I'm praying that I'm one He died for, because that's my only hope. Did you notice what it says that how it describes Noah in the midst of that coming judgment and flood? Did it say Noah, the ark builder? Or Noah, the man that made a mistake and got drunk? No. It says, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of the gospel, as Paul said, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. If you ever are righteous, me, God will have to make us so. If we ever find out about it, it'll be through that gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. His righteousness as it has to do with His character. His righteousness as it has to do with what He requires. And His righteousness as it has to do with what He gives. Romans 5, Paul called it the gift of righteousness. God help us. May we be found among those who believe on Christ in the midst of this Sodom. Father, this day we give You thanks and praise for the goodness and mercy of Your salvation that You give to men and women in Christ Jesus. We know that You have purposed to give that salvation to a people that You chose in Christ before the world began. We have no way of looking in that registry book, in the Lamb's Book of Life, wherein their names were written before the foundation of the world. And so we take our place in the description of those You save. We delight in the fact that You died for the ungodly, that You came into this world to save sinners, that You suffered the just for the unjust in order to bring them to God. That You made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Maybe we be counted among Your justified ones, and therefore also as Your believing ones. But we ask it and we pray that in all You might get glory to Yourself. And pray in Christ's name. Amen.